God, we just thank you again. Lord, we just put your word up high. Lord, we ask that you have a word for us. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit here, Lord. He's the great teacher. Teach us all things. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord, and the things that you're doing for us right now, Lord. Even the things that we don't see, Lord, you are always around us. You are always working for us and through us, Lord. So we just thank you for your spirit again in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So the book of Jude is one of my favorite books because it's one chapter. It's small. It's not a long read. But it's compacted with so many things. Like, it gets straight to the point with so many things. And, you know, Jude, he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, you know. But the way he starts off, we're going to read verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So him being the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he doesn't even mention it off the rip. You know, he says, the first thing he says he's a bondservant. That's how he sees himself. So you're thinking about somebody who, this is Jesus' brother, but, you know, in the beginning when, you know, Jesus had a lot of brothers and he had sisters, he had siblings, but they didn't believe in him. And it's not until after he died and he resurrected where they came to faith. And this is how he saw him. This is how he saw his relationship with Jesus Christ. Even being his half-brother, he said, you know, he was a bondservant. He was a slave. You know, and you got to think about, you know, Jude being there in Pentecost, you know, being one of the early church fathers. It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And this is who he's writing to. He's writing to us. You know, he's writing to the church. He's saying those who are called, you know, and when you look at the word church, it's called out ones. We're like called out. You know, we're called out from the world. So he says that, you know, we're called. He said we're beloved. And that beloved that he's talking about is that agape love. You know, that real love, that sacrificial love, that love that Jesus Christ showed on the cross. And he said that you're preserved in Jesus Christ. And that's how we're kept. You know, we're kept in Jesus Christ. It's by the power of Christ. You know, it's like when Christ told his disciples and he told his father, he's like, yo, nobody's going to pluck you out of my father's hands. You know, nobody can pluck you out of my hands and nobody can pluck you out of my father's hands. So now you're thinking about a double fist. You have Jesus Christ and the Father who keeps us. So he's letting you know, you're called, you're sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And sanctified means you're set apart. So you're called out of the world and you're set apart from the world. So this is how he's addressing the church. Verse 2, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied upon you. You know, mercy, you're thinking about that compassion that Jesus Christ had when he, you know, he probably saw mankind and he was like, I'll step up and I'll sacrifice myself for them. You know, giving that mercy of what we deserve. You know, we deserve hell. You know, we deserve death, but Jesus Christ took that upon himself for us. And he says, peace. You know, Jesus Christ being the Prince of Peace, being the King of Peace. We can't get peace in this world without Jesus Christ. And this is what Jude, he's blessing the congregation. He's saying mercy, peace, and love. Those three things. Who wants mercy, peace, and love in their life? We all want that, right? And he's saying, you know, Jude is saying, let that be multiplied upon you. Not just a little, not a sprinkle of a little, but let it be overflowing. Because you know God, when he gives, it's always overflowing. Verse 3, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So, you know, he starts again. He calls us the beloved, you know, that love that, you know, this is how he addressed them. And he says, you know, the beginning, the motive of the letter was to write about the common salvation. It's not to say salvation is common, but, you know, whether you're black, white, male, female, Jew or Greek, whatever you are, you know, we are all saved by the blood of Christ. That's what makes it common. You know, we all share that. If you are part of the church, and you are part of the body of Christ, is you came through one door. Like Jesus Christ said, he is the door. Anybody who comes through any other way, he is a thief and a robber. So he's telling you that this is a common salvation. And he says he found it necessary to write another letter. Because Jude, like his name means praise, is Judah. So, you know, just by his name alone, you know, his intent was to write about, you know, just the common salvation, to exhort them, you know, to tell them to keep it going and just thank God and glorify God. But, you know, the Spirit had something else. You know, he said he found it necessary to tell them to contend for the faith, to wrestle for the faith, you know, because at this time, people started to come in and started to sow seeds of doubt and started to sow seeds of lies. So now he's saying, you know, the initial reason for this letter was to write about our common salvation, but he said he found it necessary. And like, if you look at the world now, it's necessary that we contend for the faith. Because you have it coming from all areas. You have it coming from social media. You have it coming from the news. You have it coming from family and friends that's sowing seeds of doubt in our hearts. But, you know, he's telling us we have to wrestle. We have to fight. We have to fight for that faith. And it says, which was once for all delivered to all the saints. You know, this was delivered to you. You know, it's like what Paul says. He says, you know, this gospel, it was entrusted to me. You know, every time I think about the gospel, I'm like, you know, God trusted me to deliver this message to the world. I can't fumble the ball. You know, I watch a lot of football, you know, all the time. And, you know, you start to see sometimes, you know, they hand it off to the running back and he fumbles on the 1 yard line right before he gets into the end zone. And I'm like, how did you fumble the ball on the 1 yard line? You should have guarded it with your life. And that's how I feel with the gospel. This was delivered to all the saints, and we are entrusted to deliver it to this world. But also, it's not going to be easy. We have to wrestle. We have to fight for it. Verse 4, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling you about these false teachers. This is why he's warning them to contend for the faith, because he's telling us that these false teachers are now coming in. And he says the way they came in, they crept in. You know, the number one tool that the devil has is deception. He's not going to come bold and say, I'm the devil and this is my... No, he creeps in. You know, he does it sneakily. You know, it's like when you see in Genesis, you know, he came as what? A snake. You know, that's how he comes. He comes sneaking. So he says that they crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. So their faith is already sealed. Those men who came in and crept in, and he says they ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness, into sensuality. Who tell you how you can live however you want to live. It won't matter. You can do whatever you want. You can live in sin. Ah, Jesus Christ, it won't matter to him. And he says, they deny the Lord our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because deep down inside, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the people that's coming to you that's telling you, oh, yeah, yo, you know, you could go to church, but you still could do whatever you want. Deep down inside, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And he tells you that they're ungodly, they're deceitful, they're enemies of God's grace, they deny God's truth, and he tells you their faith already, they're ordained for judgment. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So now, he's telling you about these men, and now he starts to give us these examples. And the first example he gives is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. You know, the children of Israel, they saw that the civilization of Egypt, which was a great civilization, they saw it get destroyed. They saw the Lord part the Red Sea. The Lord had manna fall from the sky. And with all of that, they still did not believe. When it was time for them to go into the land of Canaan, you know, Joshua, and, you know, they scouted out the land and they came back and Joshua was like, okay, let's take it over. But they were like, nah, we're scared. We don't want to go to war. And when you read in Numbers, it says, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victim? Would it not been better for us to return to Egypt? So their motive not to go into the land of Canaan was they were in fear of going to war and losing their women and their children. You know, they did not trust the Lord. And the Lord said, because of this, all of you, this whole generation is going to die in the wilderness. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that made it into the promised land. And it's just a point that, you know, again, you know, I say that privilege brings responsibility. You know, the children of Israel, they had a privilege. They were saved from slavery, and the Lord wanted to give them more and, you know, give them more responsibility, but they didn't want to take it. You know, so, and just, it's just an application that, you know, we have to follow Jesus Christ to the very end. You know, there's going to be people that's going to try to dismay us. Like, even with the children of Israel, all the leaders, they wanted to organize the people to go back to the land of Egypt. And so you're going to have people that's going to come and try to dismay you, try to preach false things to you about Christ and about God, but you have to stay the course. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So you think about the angels who rebelled. When you read Genesis, it says the sons of God, you know, they left heaven and started to, you know, go into the daughters of men, and giants were born in that time. So you're thinking about angels. You know, these beings, they were right in front of God. They saw God in all his glory and all his majesty and all his light. And they chose to rebel against that. And that's what, you know, Jude is comparing these apostate teachers to. You know, people who have seen the glory of God. They've seen what God is doing into the church and doing in the lives of people, but they rebel against it. They rebel against the authority of God. And again, I think about just privilege brings responsibility. You know, they had the privilege to be in the presence of God, you know, day and night, to worship God, to serve God, and they chose to follow Satan. And if you look at the heart of Satan, he wanted to put his throne above the Lord God, you know, and they chose to follow him, and they left their first abode. And you see their judgment. It says he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. I'm thinking about these beings were in light all day, every day. You're talking about that unapproachable light, and their judgment is the total opposite. Now they're going to be under darkness. Like right now, they're under darkness being saved for the judgment day. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar matter to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So now he goes into Sodom and Gomorrah. So the same way as these angels who left their first estate and went after, it says, strange flesh, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the same way. You know, when you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels, they came into the city, you know, the men, they were beating down the door because they wanted to get to know them. And you seeing that like as a sign of homosexuality, you know. So he's saying in the same way as the angels who went after strange flesh, it's also with these people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he lets you know that their judgment was suffering eternal fire. Like that fire that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't no regular fire, like with a lighter and some gasoline. This was fire that came from the throne of heaven. You know, this eternal fire, and that was their judgment. So he's letting you know that these apostates who go out and they preach, you know, you can live however you want. He's giving us these three examples of people who, you know, the children of Israel who had no faith. You know, you have the angels who rebelled against authority, you know, and in like manner, Sodom and Gomorrah, who went after the lust of their flesh and sexual immorality. He's saying that their fate was all judgment, that their judgment was, you know, chains under darkness, eternal hellfire, being destroyed, you know, in the wilderness. Like, so he's letting the people know that these apostates, they're going to be judged. These people who go out there, you know, with the internet era, there's so many people who just talk about God. I wouldn't call them pastors. I wouldn't call them preachers. Everybody's having dreams. Everybody has a breakdown. And sometimes you can get caught in the YouTube vortex. You know, you press one button, you start watching a YouTube video, and then it suggests another video, then it suggests another video, and then you find yourself 3-4 hours just listening to somebody in their bathroom with a camera talking about they had a vision and this is what this scripture means, and then you're lost. So this is the warning that he's letting you know. A lot of these people, sometimes they're trying to say they represent the church, but deep down inside, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't call Jesus Christ Lord. They deny his power, and you know they have a judgment waiting for them. Verse 8, it says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. So, you know, this is what he's saying they do. You know, again, like they're dreamers. They're not in touch with reality. They're so out of touch with reality. A lot of times when you're looking at them, they're wacko. You know, you could tell, like, you could see it in their eyes. You could see, you know, in their speech. You're like, this does not align with the word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to stay in the word of God. You know, if you're constantly reading the word of God, this is how you test whatever somebody's telling you. You know, and it could be somebody close to you. You know, it could be even your mother or your father who's just in a doctrine or in a religion, and they start to tell you things. And if you're not in the word of God, you could start to believe these things. You know, so he's letting you know that they're dreamers. They defile the flesh. They reject authority and they speak evil. You know, they'll start to speak that evil, like, oh, that church you go to, you know, I'll bet you the pastors, or you know what I mean? Like the people that's around you, such and such, such and such, they'll start to speak down about spiritual leaders, men that were called by God. You know, men that the Lord had worked through to leave us commentaries and stuff like that. They'll put these things down, you know, because deep down inside, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's not their motive. You know, their motive is to live in their flesh and to do what they want to do. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So he's saying that these people, you know, they're going out, they're speaking down upon dignitaries. He's like, Michael, who's an archangel, you know, the archangel, when he was disputing over the body of Moses. So, you know, when you go back to the Old Testament, when Moses died, it said the Lord buried Moses. So, you know, I'm not saying that this is what it's talking about, but, you know, it could have been a situation where, you know, the Lord sent Michael to bury the body of Moses. And on his way to bury the body of Moses, Satan was there, started to contend him about the body of Moses. Probably like, look at Moses just sinned. You know, he just struck the rock. He can't get a proper burial. Whatever he was, you know that the devil, he's an accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. You know, he's a liar. He's a snake. And, you know, he probably was contending back and forth with Michael, but it's not even about what they were contending about. It's how Michael did it. You know, how Michael rebuked him. He said, listen, whatever you got going on, I don't know what that's about, but the Lord rebuke you. Amen. And I think that's for us to make an application to us. Let's not really go back and forth go back and forth with people who are whacked out, who don't really care about Christ, who don't care about, you know, saving souls, who don't care about anything about God. Don't get into a back and forth with them. Just look at them and just do what Michael did. The Lord rebuke you. That's it. The Lord rebuke you. You deal with God about that. If you got problems with God, you deal with him about that. I'm just here to preach his word, and I believe, you know, this is God's word, and that's it. But that going back and forth a lot of times is unprofitable. So, you know, let's use Michael the archangel as an example. Verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So, you know, they're speaking down about the dignitaries, like, you know, people that God has put in place to teach his word, to preach his word. They're speaking down about them, and they don't even know them. They don't even know them. They don't know nothing about them. They've never spoken to them. They don't know nothing, but like brute beasts, it says, you know, they'll speak down about the people of God. They said whatever they know naturally, you know, they're natural people. They don't have the spirit of God. They're not born again. You know, they do whatever comes to mind. They do whatever comes to their flesh. It says these things, they corrupt themselves. And that's what corrupt them. Verse 11. So now he gives three examples about, you know, three different groups. And now he goes into, it's like he takes the microscope and he goes in deeper. And now he goes into three different people. It says, woe to them. I know every time you guys see woe in Revelations, you know what that means. It's not a good thing. It's condemnation. So he's letting you know off the rip. They are condemned. They, like he says before, they already have something reserved for them. The same way how the angels who rebelled, you know, the children of Israel in Egypt, Sodom and Gomorrah, he says there's something reserved for them. So he says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So you think about these three examples, the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? It was religion. You know, his brother came and gave, the lamb, and he came with the fruits of the ground, and he came with religion. He didn't. It wasn't done in faith. You know, it wasn't done the way the Lord wanted it to be done. And he's saying that's the way they go. They go. They do religion how they want to do religion. Whatever pops in their mind this week is like, okay, this is what we're gonna do this week. You know, we're going to just laugh for 50 minutes this week because we feel the Holy Spirit is here. They do whatever they want to do. And he says that, you know, they run greedily in the error of Balaam. And if you remember Balaam was the one that got hired to curse the children of Israel. And he couldn't curse them. And when he got on the donkey, you know, the donkey wouldn't go. And the donkey started hitting the donkey. And the donkey looked back at him and was like, what are you doing? Why are you hitting me? You know, but, you know, he was somebody who had a gift, but he prostituted it. You know, he sold it out for money. And I know, I'm not going to mention names, but we know a lot of people who have the gift of speaking, who knows the word of God, who, you know, they're on point, but it's just, you know, they'll do it for money. That's what they'll do it for. That's their motive. And you start to see it more and more in their preaching. It will start to go shift from the word of God to, you know, we need to pass this collection plate around a little bit more and more and more each day. And that was the error of Balaam for profit. And it says they perished in the rebellion of Korah. And when you think of Korah, you think of, you know, he came with his group to Moses and was like, you know, why Aaron could go before the Lord? He's like, we Levites, we could go before the Lord too. And it was really, you know, just a want for power. They didn't like the way the authority was set up. And, you know, they spoke bad about Moses. You know, they started to slander Moses. And their judgment was, he says, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. They were swallowed up by the earth. You know, so he gives all these examples. And the way he says it is, you know, if you start to look at the words that's used, it says, the apostates, they traveled on the road of Cain, gave themselves over to the error of Balaam, and perished in the way of Korah. It's just the way that it's worded. So, you know, being in the way of Cain, giving themselves over, you know, running after money, you know, just giving out their talents and their gifts for money. That's their motive. And their end is they're going to be perished in the rebellion of Korah. Just like how the earth swallowed up Korah, who went out there and slandered Moses. And when you look at it, you know, even that rebellion was just... they just reject authority. Again, like how we was reading before, like they don't like authority. They're anti-authority. And as you're looking at the world more and more each day, you're seeing this rejection of authority. Nobody wants authority nowhere. Whether it's government, whether it's police, whether it's your boss, whether it's even in your home. You know, parents rebelling against children, you know, marriages back and forth. It's just authority, you know, and you're seeing that this is the way of these people. They reject authority and they don't want it. They don't like it. And that's why he referred to them as brute beasts. Who phone is that? So we get to verse 12. It says, these are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. So this is how he describes them. You know, the love feast, back in the early church, they used to have an agape feast. You know, they used to bring like a potluck, and the whole church, you know, they would worship God and praise God, and they would eat after. There would be a fellowship. And he's saying these men, they'll come to your love feast serving only themselves. Because this potluck, there was a lot of times there was a lot of less fortunate people in the church. And this potluck was the only time they could get a decent meal. And these men, they would come in and they would just sit in the front, eat everything, drink everything, and they would serve only themselves. They wouldn't care about nobody else. And he says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. In other words, they're fruitless. They're a whole lot of talk with no real substance. And again, you know, there's a lot of people, they'll go out there and they'll just yap about the Lord, but there's no real fruit. And he says, they're raging waves of sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. It's kind of like shooting stars. You know, when you see a shooting star, is there 1 minute and it's not? That's how they kind of come through the congregation. You know, they'll come through, they'll pop up. 1 minute they're there, and they'll talk all the God talk. They'll talk all the Jesus talk, and then they'll disappear. And then they'll come back a couple months later, and they'll pop up, and they'll do the same thing. They're not invested in the things of God. They're not invested in the body of Christ. You know, that's not their motives. Their motives is just to take, see what they can get. As soon as they get what they can get, they leave. And it says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? I do not want to be there. Just like how he said with the angels, he said they are reserved right now in chains under darkness. He says this is the same fate that these apostates, these false teachers is going to have. It's like what Jesus said. It's like, you know, hell is not even for you. It's for the angels. So you're thinking about men and women going to a place that's not even reserved for you. It wasn't even made for you. You're thinking about, you know, you owe parking tickets and they send you to Rikers Island. And you're like, you know, I just owe a couple parking tickets. How I'm in Rikers Island? How I'm doing hard time? So every time I think about hell, it's like, this is what it is. Is you're going to be, you know, people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, people who go against the word of God, people who doesn't accept Jesus Christ before they die, like, you're going somewhere that's not even, it wasn't even built for you. It was built to hold the angels. And this is where you're going to spend eternity at. So that's why he says the blackness of darkness forever. And again, he's stressing this darkness, you know, this blackness. It's more of an emotional thing. You know, just that gloom of darkness, that emotion there, it's going to be someplace where you're separated from God for eternity. And he stressed that it's going to be dark. There's going to be no light there. And you need light to survive. So these false teachers who constantly go against the light, who constantly reject the light, you know, this is what's reserved for them. Verse 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So now you think about Enoch, which is one of my favorite characters, because he didn't see death, and I don't want to see death. I know none of you guys want to see death. So, you know, and we know all know Enoch was raptured. So now he's quoting Enoch, and he's saying, you know, Enoch saw the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, and we are called the saints of God. So this is scripture that just gives me hope that the rapture is real. Because for Christ to come back with his saints, that means he has to come for his saints. You know, so when he's saying that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints, this is what he's saying Enoch saw. And the reason, you know, the Lord was coming back, it says to execute judgment on all, to convict all of to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. This is why Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to judge the world. You know, people, you know, you think about people who are doing crimes, people who are living however they want to live, people who are rejecting God. There's an end coming to that, you know, and this is what Jude is letting them know. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back with 10,000 of his saints, and it's to execute that judgment. And it says to convict all who are ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which are committed in an ungodly way. How many times did he say ungodly in this? Like four times. Four times he's letting you know that the ungodly, there's judgment coming for the ungodly. You know, for us who sit back, you know, who sit there and see people doing whatever they want to do, like there's a judgment coming for that. Like Christ is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom, and there's going to be righteousness. There's going to be peace. There's going to be love. You know, everything is going to be in order, you know, when Jesus Christ comes back. And, you know, before that happens, he has to judge. And it says, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So now, again, he's talking about these apostates who's just out there preaching whatever they want to preach. And even those who support them, people who support them, people who repeat the things that they say. You know, it's saying again that, you know, the harsh things that's spoken, like every word that is spoken against Jesus Christ, it's being recorded. And there's a day that's going to come that where he comes and he judge, all those things is going to be brought up. Like it says, when you read in Revelations, the books were open. And everything, every deed that was done, people who have not accepted Jesus Christ, it's going to be right there in front of them. So, and you got to think about, it's just going to be, I think about just being prosecuted with no lawyer. You know, it's like John says, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He constantly is sitting next to the Father defending us. When the accuser of the brethren comes and he slanders us, Jesus Christ is like, no, these are covered by my blood. These are mine. These are my saints. And you got to think about all the ungodly in that time. You know, you're going to be sitting in front of Christ who's going to be judging you, and you're not going to have no lawyer. There ain't going to be nobody to defend you in that time. Verse 16, he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain vantage. So this is how he describes them. He describes them as grumblers. He describes them as complainers. He says that they're walking according to their own lusts, and they have mouth great swelling words. You know, this is the acts that they're doing. And, you know, when I read this, I was like, I'm a grumbler, I'm a complainer. I mean, I'm not an apostate, but these characteristics, it convicted me. You know, times when I'm grumbling and I'm complaining, I'm like, nah, I don't even want to be associated with this. So I got to shape up, you know. And it says walking according to their own lust. They have great mouths, words, great swelling words, flattering people to gain vantage. And that's what they do. You know, they come around, they're slick talkers. They'll tell you, yeah, yeah, you're doing good. You're doing that. But, you know, you could lean back a little. You ain't got to go every Sunday. You know, you ain't got to do that. You ain't got to read your Bible. Why are you praying? You ain't got to pray all the time. God knows your heart. You know, they'll do those things. And they'll come slick talking with flattery to gain an advantage on you. Verse 17, it says, but you, beloved. So, you know, he talks about these apostates, and now he shifts over. You know, he calls us the beloved. So it's not us. This is not who he's talking about. He's talking about false teachers, people who don't believe in Christ. But he goes to us and he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's letting you know that, you know, you're beloved, but you have to, you know, remember, you know, that word right there, remember, because it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for, it's like what Angelo shared this morning, like who we are in Christ. It's so easy for us to forget, you know, and he's telling us to remember. He's telling us to remember the words that were spoken to us before by our apostles. And you know how you remember who you are in Jesus Christ constantly? It's his word. You constantly stay in the word. You know, you stay in the Word of God. Even, and it's a choice, because there's so many things in this world that's vying for our attention, that's pulling on us. And it's so easy, like I said, for you to start something and turn. I'm telling you, the older you get, time is like, you be like, where did time go? You know, you'll start something, you'll start a project, you'll start doing something, and by the time you turn around, you're like, yo, it's bed. Yo, I didn't even, how those 2-3 hours went so fast. So it's very, you know, he's telling us to remember the Word of God, and it's a struggle. We have to wrestle for that. You know, we have to wrestle for, to contend for the faith, but, you know, even staying in the Word of God, you know. So he's saying that the Word of God that was delivered to us by the apostles, you think about Paul who delivered the gospel, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And, you know, when you're reading the book of Jude, he borrows a lot of things from Peter. Peter before prophesied about these false teachers coming inside the church. And Jude is like, listen, they're already here. They're already going about the church. So he's saying that in the last days, they would be mockers. And, you know, you think about, you tell somebody Jesus Christ is coming back, they'll look at you and they'll just shake their head and they're like, you still believe in that? You still believe the Lord is coming back? And that was all prophesied. When you see people who come and they mock about Jesus Christ coming back, you tell them about, you know, there's a kingdom coming, and they'll look at you and they'll, you know, they'll look at you like you're whacked out. Mm-hmm. And this, you know, like Jude said, that the word says in the last days there will be mockers. You know, and it says who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. That's the motive. The reason people, they don't want Christ to come back and set up righteousness, because they love darkness. They love their life. They don't want to give up their life. They don't want to give up their sins. They don't want to give up how they're living. They don't want Christ to come back, you know, to interrupt their life. And he's saying that, you know, in the last days, there's going to be mockers, people who mock that. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So again, he separates them. You know, he says they don't have the Spirit of God. You know, he calls the church his beloved. He says that we're loved. But those people, he's saying they do not have the Spirit of God. And he says they're sensual people. They live in their flesh. And, you know, one point in 19, he says, who cause division. You know, that's what they're out to do. It's not just they're out to take you away from loving the Lord and being in the Lord, but they want to cause division amongst everybody. They're there to corrupt. That's what they're there to do. When you read Proverbs, God says 7 things he hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speak lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And when you think about Satan, you know, swaying a third of heaven to come with him, that's what he did. Satan, you know, heaven was perfect. Everybody was in order. All the angels were in order. And Satan, when wickedness was found in him, pride was found in him, when his desires to be like the Most High, to put his throne above God's throne, he started to, you know, you could tell he was out there, and he started to slander God, and the other angels started to believe it. So when God sees someone, you know, a false teacher, someone who doesn't care about the church, comes and starts to sow discord, have you start thinking about your brothers and your sisters, and start to look at, you know, even your relationship with God start to cause a division between you and God. You know, God looks upon that and is like, I've seen that before. You know where that comes from. That comes from Satan. That was how he swayed a third of heaven. And that was through division and through slander. Verse 20, but you, beloved, again, he's talking to us. So now he starts to give us an exhortation, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So, you know, he starts to tell them how to keep themselves in the love of God, you know, and he says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. You know that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. He is our foundation, you know, and when you think about Jude 3, he says, you know, to contend for that faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that he came and he died for our sins. And that's how we're able to go to heaven. And that's how we're able to gain eternal life. He says, build yourself up on that most holy faith. He's saying praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you could tell the times when you're just saying the quick prayer and when you make a breakthrough and you're praying in the Holy Spirit. So he's giving us, this is what we need to start striving for, even in our prayer life. You know, you build yourself up on your most holy faith, and you can build yourself up on the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, constantly being in the Word of God, but also praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes it'll have you to stay there a little longer, to remove more distractions, even if it's to start a group. You know, come to prayers on Monday nights. You know, if you know that that's an area you're weak at and you want to start praying more in the Holy Spirit, then you have to practice, just like everything else in life. If you know that your faith is weak and you're not good with the Word of God, you have to start reading the Word of God, going out to Bible studies. You know, you have to start making that effort. But, you know, he's saying, you know, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. You know, these are the ways you keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, that keeping yourselves in the love of God, you know, the way I look at it is like fellowship. You know, God didn't make us to be lone rangers in this walk. You know, fellowship is so important. You know, that synergy when you start to feel a brother or sister, you know, sharing that love, giving you a testimony, that builds you up. So when you're seeing the building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, I look at it as the Word, prayer, and fellowship. Those are the three things that, you know, in Acts it says that the disciples kept. It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And again, I can't wait till Jesus Christ come back. Like, I'm obsessed with the coming back, you know, the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm obsessed with it. I'm every 5 minutes, I'm like, I want Jesus Christ to come back. That's like my answer for everything. You know, I see any kind of madness in the world, man, I can't wait till Christ come back, man. You know, I'm not looking for nobody. I'm not looking for no man, no thing, no program. None of that is going to fix this. Only the return of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's what he says. He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the gift. I don't care who you talk to. Nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to live forever. That's everybody's desire. And when we're sharing our faith and we're trying to encourage one another, let's start putting eternal life in the forefront all the time, because we know this is not our end. Even if you pass away in this life, you know you're going to be resurrected and you're going to see the Lord. You're going to be with the Lord. That is the gift. This is what John 3:16 is about. It says Christ came so that he can give us what? Eternal life. That is the gift. That is the goal. Right? So he's telling us to look onto Jesus Christ, onto eternal life. And now he talks about us in verse 20 and 21. And now he says, how can we kind of put that out to the world? Verse 22, on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. So he's saying on some have compassion, you know, making a distinction. So you think about people that are doubting, people that are in an area of doubting. He said have compassion on them. You know, everybody is not in the same place in their walks. There's people that are struggling. Have compassion on them. He says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So those who are in the world, just out there in the world, he's saying, you know, go out there and save them, but do it in fear, because you can so easily be caught in the same snare. You know, I was thinking about one time, I think I went to Florida and I was talking to a pastor and he was like, yeah, you know, I go into bars and I sit down and I have a drink with them, you know, and I share the gospel with them, and that's how I'm gonna, you know, I kind of buddy up with them. And I was like, what? I was like, you know, I know you having 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 drinks. You know, so, and this is what Jesus Christ is saying, Jude is saying. He's saying, you know, when you're pulling them out of the fire, do it with fear. You know, fear for yourself, but also fear for them, knowing that what their end is going to be. But you have to also guard yourself. It's like if a building is on fire and you go in and you pull somebody out, you're not walking around gingerly. You know, and you know, I could die in this fire too. So you're going in there with fear, but you're sacrificing yourself. And it says on others, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And then you have this, then you have like another group that's, you know, they're in the world, they just want to stay in the world. They're not struggling. They know about Jesus, probably backslidden, they're fully aware, and they're just in the world. And you know, he's saying, you know, even those that you deal with, it's kind of like that buddy-buddy, that chumming up. You know, there's some people that comes to Christ with compassion and love, and then some people you just got to scare. You just got to tell them, like, listen, you're going to hell. There's just some people you just got to say that with, because you tried the compassion. You tried the pulling them out. They don't want to come out the fire. So some of them, you just got to be like, yeah, listen, every time I see you, you're going to feel it. I just have to just be blunt with you every single time, because they're not trying, they're not struggling, and they're not even trying to come out the fire. They love where they're at. So some people you just got to be straightforward with. And it says the garment, you know, even hating the garment defiled by flesh. So just, you know, just that, you know, even the way you come, the vibe that you come with is just like, listen, you're in a bad place. This is where you're going. And they have to see that disdain in you. They have to see that hatred in you of where they're at. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you. All right, now we're going to get to the happy part, right? I mean, 23 verses of just doom and gloom. And then, you know, verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So now he gives God glory at the end of this letter. You know, he says, him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Only Jesus Christ is able to keep us from stumbling. You can't do it on your own. No matter how much you try, you cannot do it on your own. You need the love of God. You need to keep yourselves up in the love of God. You need to build yourself up on your most holy faith. You need prayer. You need these things. If you know that you're lacking in these things, again, make an effort. You come out to a Bible study. You come out to a prayer meeting. You go to somebody's home and have fellowship, have a meal, sit down and talk about the things of Christ. You know, so, you know, just keeping yourself in the love of God. And he's giving God the glory. He says only Jesus can keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And I think about, I think it was a priest, I think in Zechariah. And, you know, he stood before the Lord and Satan was like, you know, he's filthy, he's this, he's that. And, you know, the Lord was like, take off those filthy garments, put on the robe of righteousness on him. He stands before me faultless. And all I could think about is just the day that, you know, I stand before Jesus Christ, knowing that I'm a sinner, knowing that I'm a dirtbag, and Jesus presents me before the Father, and he's like, he's faultless. Amen. He's covered by my blood. He has on the robe of righteousness. You know, when I think about, we're going into the book of Revelations, like when John saw the glorified Christ, he kneeled, and the first thing Christ did was put his hand on his shoulder, and he was like, yo, have no fear. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Like, you're good. You know, and I can't wait to stand before the Father, and that day Jesus Christ presents me, and I know I don't deserve it, and the only reason I'm here is offer his love and offer his sacrifice. And this is how Jude leaves them. Jude warns them, you know, contend for the faith. These people are there. But at the end of the day, beloved, he says, you know, we're going to give glory to God because this is our end. Verse 25, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And this is how he ends the letter. He, you know, Jesus Christ, he's our Savior. He alone is wise, thank God, you know, because I know I'm not wise. And he says, he alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, but both now. So you got to understand, God is sovereign right now. He's in control right now. I know you've seen the world is in chaos right now, but God is sitting on his throne and everything. Again, like Angelo shared, it's all part of a plan. Everything is going exactly as planned. He's in total control. And he says dominion and power, both now and forever. And every time I think about forever, forever is a long, long, long time. So when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, it's going to be forever. So, you know, I share this book with you just to, you know, the main focus of this book is to contend for the faith. Like, we're still here right now. God has entrusted us with the gospel. We're going to have to contend for it. And he gives us so much instructions on just the people to avoid, what they're all about, the false teachers, keep away from them. People who are not about the word, people who are not about God, people who are not about saving souls, you keep away from them. This is how they're going to act. This is how they're going to come. But, you know, in the end, you know, we have to go out there. We'll put ourselves out there. We'll go into the fire. We'll pull some out. But, you know, at the end, you know, our fate is heaven, is eternal life. And we have that to look forward to. So, and there's a difference between us and them. So, again, like three times he calls us beloved. That means he loves us with that agape love, that overflowing love. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we just, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for going before us in all things, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for leaving your word, Lord, that we are not in the darkness. Lord, that from right now we can have that light of who you are, that light of who we are in you. Lord, we pray that you just continue to keep us, Lord. We know that there are men out there. We know that there are false teachers out there that would love to tear you down, that would love to divide your church, cause division in your church, Lord, and separate your people. Lord, who motives is just for money, who motives are for gain, Lord. We're so glad that your word puts us on, Lord, that we're able to see that. And through your word, we're able to see those men for who they are, Lord. And we just thank you again for calling us your beloved, Lord. We thank you that one day we're going to stand before your Father faultless, Lord, just in robes of righteousness, Lord. We're going to be with you forever and ever, Lord. We thank you that you have a kingdom, that you said that you go prepare a place for us. Lord, that we're going to be with you forever and ever. And it's going to be righteousness. It's going to be good all the time because that's who you are, Lord. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to bless us for the day, Lord. Bless us for this week, Lord. Let this message sit upon our hearts, sit upon our minds, Lord, and do a work, Lord. And continue to build our faith, Lord, because we know that that is the only thing that we take from this life to the next, Lord, is our faith, Lord. So we just thank you for giving it to us, and we thank you for keeping us. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.